Good morning.
Good morning.
I have been mulling over this topic for about a year, but that doesn't mean I've mastered it. I'm here learning with all of you, and God's just given me the chance to just sit down and try and put some of this into some semblance of order and help me to think through some of this. So I'm thinking through and working through the things that I'm sharing this morning with you. I am by no means a master of any of this, but I see God changing my heart. You probably all have noticed just how the culture is just spiraling down the drain really fast lately, especially morally, especially with relation to gender roles. And just over the past year, I've been thinking a lot about that as I took over our women's ministry and trying to sink our roots a little deeper in women's ministry. And I thought, this is women's ministry. What does that mean? What the fact that we're women, how does that make our ministry a little different? So God has really been taking me on a journey of really looking at what's my role as a woman. And it clashes with what is out there. And I think we all need right now in this culture to be really bolstered up in what we are as women and what amazing gift it is to be made as a woman in God's image. Because the world will tell us that the Bible tells us we're to be doormats and we're to shut up and we're second class and fight for our rights. Last Christmas, my daughter-in-law was talking to me about a struggle she was having with some friends from the college that she graduated from who were falling into compassion for the same-sex marriage stuff. And she was like, I don't get where I should fall on this as a Christian. And I was listening to Al Mohler last night, and I read something else the other day, and they were talking about this whole same-sex movement and how Christians tend to just jump in with judgment instead of looking at the whole picture of the Bible. We just take a verse from Romans or we take something from Leviticus and say, that's wrong because. But it goes back to Genesis, and that's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't understand Genesis, you don't understand what God was doing, what his vision is for all of time and all of eternity, pulling these little scriptures out don't make a whole lot of sense. They become just legalistic. They become condemning. They become just narrow, too narrow. So we're going to be looking this morning at Genesis 1 to 3, bits of it here and there. And Psalm 65, which you probably never would have thought was a scripture used in talking about women's roles. But it was a really exciting find as I was studying. God just showed me this, and something just jumped out that really excited me. The thing I like about the title Life Givers, which is what we have named, I'm just going to grab my water. we've renamed our women's ministry Life Givers. Because if we see ourselves as women who are life givers, is this something that single women can do and be? Married, young, old, girly girls, tomboys? I think sometimes we tend to think within the church that a woman's role is only to be doing nice little things, cooking, baking, taking meals, which that's part of it. But there's a whole lot more to that. And I think it's really exciting for single people, too, that being a life giver allows you, the single person, to flesh out the full spectrum of what God means by life giving. Because I think those of us that are married and have kids tend to get, it's like the black and white drawing in a coloring book. This is what God said, we're doing that. But the single people can come in and flesh that out with life-giving qualities that we don't have the time for or we're just tied up with. It just broadens that spectrum amazingly. That life-giving is not just having kids and raising children. It's a whole spectrum. So in the first session, we're going to kind of look at who, what, and why. I don't know if any of you have used those five W's and an H for Bible study, but I'm using them here. In the second session, we'll talk about where, when, and how. Genesis. If you have a Bible and you want to open up to Genesis 1, the creation story, which we're all pretty familiar with, and that's what makes it dangerous. We're familiar with it. We've heard it since we were in Sunday school. Good thing the top was on. God created the world. In the beginning, God created. That word create, it's totally different than accident. Anybody know the story of Silly Putty? How that got started? How Silly Putty? Somebody was trying to make synthetic rubber way back in the 1930s or 40s and trying to come up with something that would replace rubber. And he kept trying and nothing was working and he just put the stuff on the shelf. Well, later they discovered that it had these qualities of stretching and bouncing, and it ended up years later in the hands of a toy maker who sold it. It was an accident. It was not planned. It turned into something good, but it wasn't planned. Our God didn't just start messing around with molecules and atoms and just, you know, oh, this person happened. What do we do with it? Let's just see what happens. He was intentionally involved. Creation means there's involvement, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a reason. So we have a very purposeful God who has created us. And as I was reading through Genesis 1, if you're skimming through there, God gave everything he made in creation a job. Did you ever notice that? The light and the dark, he gave them the job of making day and night. He gave the earth the job of sprouting plants. And the plants had a job of bearing fruit. And the moon and the stars were given the job of marking seasons, of ruling over day and night, separating light and darkness. And all the animals and creatures, he gave the job of being fruitful and multiplying. And then he made man. And it said, in his image, God made man. He gave us the job of being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, subduing, and having dominion. I just think that's really, it was really neat when I saw that. It's not just we have a job of imaging, but everything he made for a purpose. He gave it a job. And very orderly. He didn't make the fish and then go, oops, I need to make an ocean real quick before these guys don't live. He knew what he was doing. There's a God of order, a God of creation, a God of purpose. And there are some other neat things in Genesis 1. There are a lot of other connections in there that are opposites. We know there's male and female. Do you see any other opposites in there?
Light and dark.
Light and dark. Anybody see any other one?
Day and night.
Day and night. Those are the easy ones.
Earth and sea.
Earth and sea, good. Water and dry land. Sun and moon and sun. I'm almost... that out of your mouth. The moon and the sun, water creatures, land creatures, man and woman. He made all these things that work together. There's like this dance, this rhythm that he's created that these opposites connect to make a whole picture. Dark and light together make a whole day. The water and the dry land make up the whole physical earth. All these things work together, and it's just a really neat showing that there's relationship between the things that God made. It's not just in man and woman, together, image God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. That's the first thing we see God say about us. Dana Gresh, do any of you know her, author? She's written a lot of books. I heard her at a recent conference, and she pointed out in this sentence, is that of all the things that we're good at as people, God didn't say, that's what I created you for. What does he say he created us for?
To be fruitful and multiply.
In verse 27, just take it from verse 27. In his own image. To image him, to show him forth. He could have said, I want you to show compassion. I want you to be about inventiveness and creativity, which is all things he gave us. But the one thing he says is, I want you to image me. You're a mirror of me. You're to show forth me. But again, it's man and woman. We get to show part of that. Understanding this, that we are given a role and a purpose by a God who knows what he's doing, gives me a filter then. When I hear all the stuff coming at me from the radio, from the newspaper, from people that you work with, the neighbors, telling me what I should do, what I should be, how I should think, this gives me a filter. This is who I am as a woman. This is my purpose. I know this is a good God who has laid this out. I can trust it and I can go forward. I can filter through the things that the world gives me. Does this match up? No, it's out. Does it match up? I keep it. It also gives me a bigger picture. It gives me a foundation to stand on. There's something bigger than me that I'm living for. It's not just my life to be happy as a wife, to find a good job, to raise good kids, to have great friendships. It's about showing forth a God who is amazing. It helps me think beyond me. Remember, God's purpose, he's purposeful and intentional. Have you ever tried to use some appliance for something other than what it was meant for? None work too well, does it? Got a paper shredder at home? Can't find your cheese grater? Shove that through there. It might work, but you're going to have a big mess. The cheese may not taste too good. You may not be able to use it. That's what we do when we take our lives as women and try and use them the way the world says, or try and do things in a way that God has not directed. Don't run your cheese through a shredder, paper shredder. All right, the word image in that verse. So God created man in his own image. That word in the Hebrew is salem. I have... I have some images here. This is an image of something. What is it? An apple. From this image, only from the image, okay, only what you're looking at here, what do you know about it?
It's red.
It's red.
It has a leaf.
It has a leaf.
A stem.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Smooth. She said bait.
What was that?
Bait.
Bait? Oh, but not from this picture. I'm just saying, just look at this picture. What does this picture tell you about this? It's just that, yeah, it's shiny, it's red, it's round. We don't even for sure know if you can eat it just by the picture. Here's another one. Just from looking at this picture, what do you know? What do you see? What do you see? It's a house. What else do you know about the house? It's got windows. It's the color. Well, you don't know that. So there are things that we can tell from these pictures, and there are other things we can't. Here's one. This is the image of the apple. Let me show you another one. This is an image of an apple. Do you learn something more about an apple when you see the two of them together? What do you learn about this one that you didn't know here?
It has a white inside and seeds.
It has a white inside and it has seeds. Yeah. So we've learned a little more about the apple. This house. I'm sorry, but this just would not blow up bigger. This is another view of this house. This is the floor plan. What does this tell you that this did not?
How many rooms?
How many rooms? You know what else is very deceiving? This doesn't look like a big house, but when I saw the floor plan, look how far back it goes. So we've learned something more by another view of this.
Well, there's so many rooms, too. You wouldn't know that.
You would not. No. So more images help make a better picture, don't they? And I'm going to show you one more with the apple. Here's a third image of the apple. Now what do you learn? Something else.
Star.
It has a star shape in the middle where the seeds are. Images communicate something, but an image in and of itself, we can't taste that apple, we can't smell that apple, we can't walk through that house or feel the shingles, but it does give us an idea of what it is. The more images we have, the easier it is to understand the whole thing. Images communicate. How many of you take pictures and stick them on Facebook or show your friends your pictures? When you're on vacation or you're out at dinner and it's a really new restaurant and you just this really great meal or dessert, because we want to communicate, we send pictures. And the person seeing that says, oh, wow, I'd like to do that too, or that looks really good, or wow. We do that to share. We do that to communicate. I think that's why God made us male and female. We know God is immense, amazing, huge. He cannot be imagined or understood by all put into one being. So he split this up so that men image some aspects of God and we as women image others. It's like two facets of a diamond. In your notebook, there is Psalm 65 printed out for you. If you want to pull that out. And grab a pen or pencil. I guess it's on the back side of one of the, okay. So flip some the notes over, it's on the back. Right, I'll read this and see if you can guess why I pulled this psalm out to talk about our role as women. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to come to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth, of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell on the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. And they shout and sing together for joy. This is a description of who? Who is the psalmist describing in this? God. This is all about God. Verses 5 through 8. And then you've got 9 through 13. Did you see any difference in the flavor in those two sections? In verses 5 through 8.
5 through 8 is strong and has a forcefulness to it, like this is just what is.
Okay, good.
And the other section is more peaceful. It's consoling. It's
abundant. You picked up on it. Yes, those 5 through 8. I saw more masculine words, words that the men. Awesome deeds, salvation. Take your pens or pencil and draw a box around some of those words in there. Established, strength, girded with might. just the in verse 7, almost the whole thing, stilling, that calming, that coming in and taking control of something and setting things right. That's a wonderful, amazing part of God. And that he gave mainly to men. To image to the world. Then verses 9 through 13, if these are kind of the picture of the side of God that we get to image, what are some of the words you see in there that are the softer words? Enrich.
Provide.
Prepare. Draw circles around these so that you know they're different.
Softening.
Mm-hmm. Yep, watering, blessing. Mm-hmm. We're going to dig into this psalm in the second section a little more, but I just thought this was really neat. This just shows that these are all things about God. We're called to image and reflect and communicate the softer, more nurturing aspects of him. Men are created to, for the most part, display his strength, his might, his care, his provision, his leadership, which I saw in those verses. And this the whole thing is about God. So our role as women is not secondary. It's not a second thought. It's not like we have to just come in and do things because the men got the better role. We could, you know, second role. This is a part of God. And it's interesting that there's a lot of talk about water in here, and that was one of the pictures that we're using for our logo for our life givers. Water and breath. The spirit is the word for breath or life. In Genesis 2:18, is where God makes Eve and makes her as a helper fit for Adam. She's put in a relational role. We see that here, that she's made for him, to work with him, to be a part of his life, to complete him. It's not a derogatory role. We tend to think, oh, well, I'm only the one who has to do the cooking and the cleaning, or, you know, I have to be married in order to be worth it. Relationships go beyond just a husband and a wife. This is just a picture. Like I said before, this is just like the black and white drawing, and you can color it in with various colors. And if you also think of, and being a helper, I'll tell you, for years was one that just irritated the daylights out of me. I just was like, I don't want to be, I feel like a preschooler. Help daddy carry the, you know, or help mommy stir the cookies when you're not really doing anything. And that's always the feeling I got. But this is not that kind of helper. It's one that comes along to complete. It's a partnership. And when you think in the New Testament, who is referred to as the helper? The Holy Spirit. Why would we scoff at being called the helper when the Holy Spirit is the helper? The Holy Spirit comes alongside, encourages, infuses, gives life, and empowers. It's not a derogatory role. It is an amazing role, because I'll tell you, most of the things that we, especially as women, because we're relational, the things that we appreciate most about God are those characteristics. That ability to relate to us, to come alongside, to feel our pain, to just listen to us, to guide us forward, to give us the strength we need. So it's really an amazing gift that we have to be able to image this side of God. Like I said earlier, life-giving is more than just giving birth to physical children. Think of some of the words that we use to describe ourselves when we're just, everything is just piling in on us and we're just overwhelmed. We're drowning. I'm suffocating under this load. I just feel totally dried up. These are words that water and breath address. And those are words we always describe when we're just totally overwhelmed and totally feeling lifeless. Interesting, in Isaiah 54:1, it says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married." The Bible even says it's not just bearing children. Those of us who give life in other ways will have more than those who just give life physically. And the whole, all the mentions of life in the book of John or the New Testament, there are oodles of them, and very few of them refer to physical life bearing children. It's talking about fruitfulness. It's talking about reproducing ourselves. And the Holy Spirit, the word spirit, like I said, means breath, means life. God in Genesis 2:7 breathed life into Adam. He breathed the breath of life into him. God gave him that, but our job is to continue to breathe fresh air into other living beings that God has already made alive, that we continue to be that, like we're not the Holy Spirit. And many times I would tell myself I'm not the fourth member of the Trinity because I want to get in there and do more. I'm not trying to equate us with the Holy Spirit, but it's those same sorts of things where we are called to infuse life, to really strengthen people. It's very interesting in Genesis 3:16-19, where after Adam and Eve had fallen and the Lord comes looking for them and asks them what they did, and he presents the curses. Did you ever notice that the curses were in their role. Women are created to be nurturers. They are created to be relational and life givers. Men are created to be the workers, the providers, the protectors, the leaders. Where is Eve's curse? In childbearing. And that means not just having children, but raising them. And it's also in her relationship with her husband. It says she will desire her husband. And that word desire is the same one that's used when God comes to Cain and says sin is at the door. It's waiting to, its desire is for you if you do not rule over it. So that desire, that same word, it's not that we, it's that desire to control. And I, every one of us knows it. Every one of us knows it. The desire to usurp some of that leadership because you say, that's a better gift. I'm going to be in charge. You're not doing it right. The curse is in our relationships, in raising children, whether it's physical or spiritual children, and it's in relationships with men, whether it's a husband or other men. We want to usurp. We want to control. And the man, where was his curse? In work. Yeah, he was going to have pain too. It was just going to be physical toil and labor. It was not going to be easy to provide and to lead. So this just tells us that our role as women, as wonderful as it is to be able to display for the world this wonderful soft side of God, it's still going to be tough because we're living in a broken world and we're broken ourselves. In the New Testament, we see a lot of, here again, this whole thinking, biblical theology is seeing the whole picture of Scripture, the whole story, not just pulling little things out. Any of you familiar with Sally Lloyd-Jones's Jesus Storybook Bible? My favorite book. She, in the beginning, says the Bible is not a book of rules. There are rules in it, but it's not just a book of rules. It's not a book of just models to follow. There are people in it, and some of them good, some of them not so good. And she says, it's a love story. To understand anything that you pull out of Scripture, you need to know the whole story of where God is going from creation to fall to redemption to restoration. Otherwise, we pull things out like some of the Scriptures I heard Al Mohler using. It's just saying we pull out of Romans 1 and Leviticus to say that same-sex attraction is wrong. We go back to Genesis and understand why God created us. What is his purpose? We're taking cheese and shoving it through a paper shredder when we pull things out and try and apply them in another way and don't see that big picture. And I think this happens in the New Testament. When we look at women's roles in the New Testament, we see all those verses that say you're supposed to be quiet, submissive, do good works, be keepers at home. And we go, boring. But when you start to look at those things, you see those are really life-giving. Quiet doesn't mean shut up, never say anything. Quiet means a calm, trusting settledness that you don't have to get in there and take control, which is what we want to do. It means trusting God and letting him work and standing by and being prayerful and gently involved, not having to run off at the mouth all the time. And submissiveness is not, oh, he's smarter than me or that my boss is smart. That is not, it is trusting God again, putting them in God's hands and leaving them in God's hands because you know that is the best place for them. And that whatever that decision is made by that person over you, and pretty much it's directed to the woman and her husband. It's not every man that we're to be submissive to in that same way. And the good works that we're called to do, bless others. All these are other-centered because they give others freedom to grow. When we jump in and try and be the Holy Spirit and open our mouths and try and control, it doesn't help anybody grow. It shuts them down totally. For something, I used to teach preschool, and we went through this unit on what is life? And the kids had to learn that if something is alive, is this thing alive? Is this thing alive? Is she alive? How do you know? What is it that distinguishes that? They breathe air, if it's alive. They eat food, some kind of nourishment they need. They need water. They will grow. And these are things that I think we can look at as we look at what does it mean to be a life giver. We need to be providing food and drink. and air for people to breathe. We need to be helping them grow. And we too, before we can do that, need to be eating and drinking and breathing and growing. Also in your notes, there's a chart like this. If you want to pull that out. This I adapted from Susan Hunt's book, Stacy. She likes Susan Hunt. Women's Ministry in the Local Church. Her chart only had columns 1, 2, and 5. I added the 2 in the middle. Everything we look at in Scripture, if we're looking at that meta-narrative, that overarching story is the gospel. And I think we need to pull everything back into that. And I want to show you that when we live out our life as women who are life givers, we're showing forth the gospel. The word helper, which I had trouble with for a long time, is Azer. And God is referred to as Azer in the Old Testament. That's the word that's used for him. So why am I... I'd never seen that because I never read it carefully. In the book that I took this from, the first column, it gives you the references. We're not going to go through all those. You can do that on your own. Where Azer is used, meaning used of God. And in each of those, the first one, Exodus 18, it's showing that he's a defender. So these are the life-giver, the life-giver helper characteristics. The second one in Psalm 10, 14, he sees and he cares. Psalm 20, verse 2, so he supports. Then he shields, delivers, rescues needy, and comforts. Do you see how all those are life-giving? All these are things about God. These are things that as women we're called to just be about doing. But we say, oh, well, that's just the secondary role. Well, Jesus did all those things. I just wrote down a few in that next column. You can probably come up with a lot of other ones. Jesus defends. He defended God's honor when he overturned the tables at the temple. He defended the woman caught in adultery. God sees and cares. An Azer, a helper, sees and cares. Read through the New Testament, the Gospels. How many times did Jesus look out on the crowd and see them with a heart of compassion? He saw Nathanael off away and called him. He's like, how did you know me? I saw you over there. He was aware. He was looking. And he cares. It wasn't I just saw you, but he responds in compassion. He supports. He fed the 5,000 twice. He fed huge crowds. He blesses the little children. The disciples brought the children to him. And they said, no, this is just grown-up stuff. You know, go back to mom and dad. And he says, no, bring them to me. He supported them. And he shielded them. And the same with the woman in adultery. He stood between her and her accusers and dealt with that for her. He delivers. He healed. And he cast out demons. We see that over and over. Rescues the needy. Physically, you think of the disciples in that rocking boat. They were needy. They were going down. And he comforts. I think of Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus. And Jesus wept. He walked in that with them and comforted them. And Mary at the tomb, when Jesus had risen, he came and comforted her. Now the next column is empty, so that means you need your pencils. I want you to see how when we defend and see and care and support and shield and deliver, when we are life givers and when we are looking for ways that we can infuse into people, we're actually showing forth the gospel. Where do you see? I've got some here, so if you don't come up with them, but. Do you see the gospel showing God defending? How does the gospel demonstrate defense? I thought of John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you can probably come up with more. I've just got like one verse for each of these. But the gospel does defend us. Seeing and caring. The gospel is Jesus came to this earth to seek his lost sheep. The good shepherd knows his own. John 10:14. That shepherd knows his sheep. He watches after them. He looks out for them. His eye is not off of them. And he cares for them tenderly. Support. In 1 John 2, verse 1, we're told that we have an advocate. And that with this, all these are ours because of the gospel. This is not something we have outside of the gospel. The gospel makes it possible for us to have this advocate who goes before us, before the Father, who stands with us, who pleads for us. Shielding. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 and James 5:20 that love covers a multitude of sins. And who epitomizes love more than Christ? His blood covered a multitude of sins. Delivers. Oh my gosh. Romans 7:24-25. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Christ. Thanks be to God. Rescuing the needy. Ephesians 2:1-10 tells us we were dead in our trespasses. We were his enemies. You can't need something more than being dead. There's absolutely nothing you can do. And he rescues us out of that. And comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. God is the God of all comfort. And we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. All of these are available to us because of the gospel. When we live these out, when we defend the helpless, when we come alongside and shield someone who is in trouble, when we comfort those who are mourning and hurting, we're demonstrating the gospel. If we all were running to be just like the men, the world would miss a whole side of who God is. And it is probably the most precious side of God, at least, yeah, I would say for women, but I think it is for men too. They may not admit it. But that nurturing, tender, comforting, life-giving side is so important. So hard application. When you think about gender roles, do you see the bigger picture? Or is your idea about who I am as a woman, what I need to be about and doing, I'm doing it just because it makes my life comfortable, because it gets me what I want, it makes me feel good, I feel powerful, I feel completed, I do these things because of that? Or are we doing it because we see the bigger picture of God said, I've created you to be that. I showed you the two pictures. We're one and men are another. This is what I've created you to be. And do you see that what we're created to show forth, to image, to communicate is precious? Are you willing to grow in your ability to map that onto your daily existence? And in the last session, we're going to talk some more about the nitty-gritty, rubber meets the road, how do we do these things. I'm just right now laying out the who. What were my three questions now? The who and the why and the what. Thank you. Or am I just saying, I don't get all this. This is just too ridiculous. I don't like it. I'm just throwing the towel and living my life the way I want. Are you really willing to say, Lord, show me, change me? I really want to see your bigger picture, and I want to image you. Do you see living as a life giver as worship or duty? And this is where I think you need biblical theology again, that whole picture. Otherwise, we just say, the word says I need to be quiet, submissive, I need to give, I need to comfort, so I'm going to go do it because I'm supposed to. We're pulling those things out of the picture of this love story of our God. When you keep it in that love story and you see how much you are loved, it becomes worship because you are touched by God. We just went through those gospel references. This God who has saved you, rescued you, shields you, sees you, and cares for you, changed your life. This is worship then, when you have been touched by that. If you're struggling there, all of us are at some place, you need to saturate yourself in gospel truth. Continue to go back and look at what Christ has done for you. Look at what we have done to him and what is his response to me. I've spit in his face. I've shaken my fist at him. I've walked the other way. I've ignored him. And what's his response? He dies for me. He steps in and takes my blame. That should move us. And if it doesn't, keep reading. Keep praying. Keep struggling. Go to someone, ask them to pray for you. The gospel should move your heart to this should just be flowing out of you. Living out our role as biblical women is a witness to the world around us. You may think, I'm not really an evangelist. I can't really share the gospel. I don't really talk very well. I don't know what to say. You don't have to all the time. If you're living these things out, people are going to notice. It's going to be a light in a dark place. Somebody may come and ask you, may not, but they're seeing something different. We are offering a fresh drink of water to a world who is constantly bombarded with bullying, slander, cheating, you know, go for whatever I can get and step on you in the process, ignoring. It will stand out when you give life, when you come alongside, when you look for people to help. When you step in little ways and in big ways, it is showing forth to the world the gospel. I was going to start with that quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Is that? I was going to go back. I was going to bookend it with it. I forgot the first bookend. Elizabeth Elliot said, "We are called to be women. The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I'm a Christian does make me a different kind of woman." So, we are called to be women. The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I am a Christian does make me a different kind of woman. The kind of woman that shows forth the amazing love of the gospel by showing forth that side of God. It's not a derogatory gift to be created as a woman. It is not a secondary role. It's precious, precious things that the world needs to see. And the way this world is going with this gender blending and just everybody can choose and do whatever you want, we are just human beings with sex organs. That's what people say. It's not the way God made it, and that's not true. If we're like that, no one is ever going to see this amazing side of God that gives life. What an honor to be able to show that forth. I finished up faster than I thought. Let me just close us in prayer, and then we'll take a break. Oh, Lord God, you are this God that we just melt at when we really look at what you've done for us. Our hearts are just in awe that you would rescue, redeem, and care, and walk alongside us, infuse us with life, give us that cup of cold water, encourage us. Let us not take that for granted. Cause us to continue to just revel in that, to daily preach those truths to our hearts, that we would delight in it, that you would change us, that just naturally then we would want to worship you in being life givers to those around us. What an honor, what an amazing honor and gift that you've given us to show forth to the world this part of you. I just pray that you be with us the remainder of this morning as we begin to let these truths sink in and challenge our hearts, and your Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us as we wrestle through these things. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Diana.